Please go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. The book of Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be here in three verses. Hebrews chapter 3 verses 12 through 14 is our text for today. As you turn there, you might think, like Dave said, I look familiar. I am the less handsome, less intelligent version of Van Michael, and I am the less local version of Rocky. That goes without being said, but God apportions the intelligence and the melanin, and I have lower levels of both, apparently. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Hear the word of God, Killa. Hear the word of God. Take care, brothers, lest there be found in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Epulikako, let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit and that you would unite my work of preaching your word with the work of the spirit which is making much of Jesus Christ. Please, Lord Jesus, we pray all things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I bring you greetings from Lenape Baptist Church, a small church on a small island. I'm very thankful to pastor there. It is a sweet place. It's very country. It took me 15 minutes to find a parking space in Walgreens across the street. I could walk to our grocery store and get everything we needed and be back in my house in less time. So that was trying for me. Yes, we love you, Hawaii Kai Church. We pray for you often. We've prayed for you over the past few years, just as the Lord has been working in your body. We've prayed as you guys have transitioned staff and transitioned through your preschool, and we love you. We love you, and it's my joy to be here, and I hope that we can establish our partnership firm in the gospel as I preach the word to you. You know, in Pidgin, we have this perfect phrase which is accomplishing exactly what the author of Hebrews is doing here in the first verse. He's pairing a command with a caution. He's pairing a command with a caution. The word that we use, at least on Lanai, for that is bumbai. We compare, we pair this command with a caution. I tell my kids, don't do that, bumbai, you fall down. Right? Command, don't do that. Caution, if you do it, you're gonna fully, you're gonna fall. That's guaranteed going to happen. And this is what the author of Hebrews does here in this first verse. And in verse 12, we see our first point. The first point of our text is to take care of our souls. Take care of our souls. Look at verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. The command that we have here is to take care. Take care, brothers. The author of Hebrews is telling us that we need to be watchful over our hearts, over our souls. The author is commanding us to develop a deep familiarity of our own souls. We need to become familiar with our own weaknesses, our own temptations, our own distractions, and our own desires. And then we must carefully examine our hearts and tend to them like a garden, pruning in discipline, planting righteousness, weeding out sin, and watering our faith. We need to take care of our souls. Take care, brothers. That's the command. The caution is, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. The caution here is against unbelief. The caution here is against a fake faith. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. We need to watch out for unbelief. Unbelief is to be skeptical of God and his nature, to be skeptical of how he is working in your life, to be skeptical of the clear teaching of his word, to resist full submission to him, and to let accusations against him have sway over your soul. You see what God did? He's not really kind to you. He doesn't really care about you. An unbelieving heart is evil, because disbelief in God always leads to disobedience, and disobedience always leads to death. Unbelief is evil. We need to be careful that our Christian life is not just empty words and faithless works. That we're not living like a Pharisee, doing stuff that looks carnal, while living with a heart that has been untransformed by faith. Some people carry on a life that seems to portray faith in Christ without there being any for real kind trust in Jesus, and that is evil. And that's in the church. This command and caution, it's a call to tend to care for, to watch over your faith in Christ. Kilo, beloved, what are you going to do when things get hard? When you're tempted to think that God is not being good to you or fair to you? Are you going to disbelieve God and let that lead you to disobedience? Or are you going to stay watchful and take care of your soul? If you don't do that, you will fall away. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Falling away is abandoning God, walking away from God, thinking that God is not worth it. God, all of this pilikia, all of this trouble that you're giving me right now, it's not worth it to keep following you, to keep believing that your word is true. This word, fall away, means causing a rebellion by swaying people's allegiance through deception. Unbelief is the result of believing the fake news of sin and the devil. It's actively choosing to join in rebellion against God with Satan. Later on in the book of Hebrews, the author writes, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You know what that shows us, Kelo? It shows us that if you fall away from God now, you will fall into his hands later. Guarantee. That fall will be a terrible, terrifying, awful fall, because there will be no opportunity for you to fall into God's mercy and grace. That fall will be a final fall into God's soul-slaying wrath for all of eternity without escape. That's what unbelief leads to. So take care, brothers. Be watchful over your own souls, over your faith in Christ. Invest time and energy to take care of your soul, because you do not want to find out what will happen if you do not do that. So then naturally it leads, well, how? How do I take care of my soul? How do I tend to my soul? Well, the author gives us two ways in the text that we are to take care of our souls, which is actually our next point here. The first way we can take care of our soul is by exhorting one another. you take care of your soul by exhorting one another. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Again, we get a command paired with a caution. What's the command? The command is to exhort one another. Exhort one another. Exhortation is strongly urging and pleading with someone to pursue what is good and holy and righteous and godly. Brother, go after this. Sister, go after this. It's so good. Keloha, if we are going to make it to the end, you know what this verse is telling us? That we desperately need other people. He doesn't say exhort yourself. He says exhort one another. If we are going to be obedient to this command, we desperately need the church. If we're going to obey this command, we need to be committed to other godly saints in Christ's body. Godly exhortation is both intimate and intrusive. It's intimate because the nature of exhortation is a personal word spoken to the most inward parts of a person. It's ministry to the heart. It's ministry to the soul. It's breathing fresh air on the cold and graying coals of someone's faith in Christ. You know when you go camping and you have a campfire, you stop putting wood on the fire, the night goes on, the flames get less and less, and the cold wind starts to make the coals gray and dead. But if you come along and blow on those coals, they will aliven again. They will quicken with life again. They will burst back into flames and they will emanate heat. That's what the work of exhortation does to one another's faith. Exhortation breathes the wind of God over our cold coals so that we liven in faith again. Exhortation is a soulful ministry. We must exhort one another to keep on believing. When someone is struggling to believe that God is good, they need our gentle encouragement. When someone is ensnared in sexual sin, they need to be told that Jesus is better. When someone in our midst is lonely, they need one of us to come and be with them and to remind them that God is near to the brokenhearted. That is all exhortation. One of my brothers, when we were in college together, he went through a breakup and he was really sad. He called me to his dorm room one night and the lights were off. And he's sitting on his bed and he says, "Chris, will you just preach the gospel to me?" And I sat there and I just told him about all the wonderful things that Jesus had secured for him and how wonderful Jesus was and how beautiful Jesus was and how his death secured new life for him forever with God. And that quickened his faith. That is ministry to the soul. What good is all of these ministry programs that we've devoted ourselves to if we're not getting at one another's souls? You can have a booming youth group and a massive preschool, but are you getting at one another's souls? Exhortation is real Christian ministry. Because it's getting at the heart of your brothers and sisters. Exhortation is intimate. It's also intrusive, though. It's intrusive. Look at what he says. Exhort one another when? Every day. as long as it is called today. How often are we supposed to exhort one another? Every single day, as long as it's called today. Is it today? You should be exhorting one another. That's pretty intrusive. You know, one of my favorite people from Hawaii is Max Holloway. I love Max Holloway. And after one fight, someone asked Max, "Max, who's next? Who are you going to fight next?" And Max's reply was, "Anyone, anytime, any place. Anybody can get it. Anyone, anytime, any place." That's the heart of godly exhortation. Anyone, anytime, any place. Is it today? I'm going after them. You need to be ready and willing to exhort people like this. You need to be ready and willing to receive exhortation like this. And it is probably going to be uncomfortable. It will make you feel vulnerable, but it is necessary to keep you close to Christ until the very end. You want to make it to the end? You need this. Exhortation includes consoling, counseling, comforting, correcting, strengthening, instructing. Exhortation encapsulates the intimate and intrusive work of the Church of Christ, which Paul calls ministry. Ministry, which is the work of every member in the church, is building strength into one another through the intimate and vulnerable work of pouring our lives into each other. It's not just your pastors or your deacons that's called to ministry. It's each of you. And exhortation is real Christian ministry. You don't need to get up here and sing, preach. You exhort one another by going after each other. Every aspect of our lives needs exhortation toward holiness by members of our local church. There is nothing off limits in exhortation, and there is no pauhana for exhortation. Anyone, anytime, any place. Every deep cave and hiding place in our hearts needs exhortation from members of our local church. That hurt, that sadness that has been buried away needs to be uncovered so that it can be mourned over and comforted by other godly saints. That sin that is haunting your memories, that feels too hauna, too ugly to ever receive God's forgiveness, needs to be exposed so that you can hear of Christ and defeat self-condemnation. That sin that you are currently clutching onto and holding tight to the chest needs the exhortations of the local church to tell you to repent and drop it and stomp it out, or you're going to get burned. We need this, church. Kilo, if you don't have godly exhortation, there's great danger for your soul. But godly exhortation also requires discretion and discernment and patience. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." See, three different heart attitudes require three different exhortations. The idle need to be admonished. The faint-hearted need to be encouraged. The weak need help. You don't go and admonish the faint-hearted. It will crush them. And you don't go and encourage an idle person because they'll keep on sinning. But you be patient with all of them. Patience needs to rule our hearts. Godly exhortation requires discretion and patience. But discretion and patience should not be an excuse to make your heart an impenetrable fortress that nobody can get to. Because then your heart is going to become like a rock. And that's the caution that we receive. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The caution is to make sure your heart doesn't become like a rock. A rock-hard heart is the only thing awaiting for those who deny their souls intimate and intrusive exhortation from other godly saints. You will become hardened. You will become resistant. You will become calloused to the gospel, to God, and to God's people. Simon is here. Simon and I have some friends known for a long time. And we have seen them abandon Jesus over seemingly small kind sins, over manini kind sins. Yet I have also seen a well-respected pastor friend of mine murder an unborn child in the womb because he did not want his 5-year adulterous relationship to be exposed, and it still was. And whether the sin seemed like a big deal or not, it all came about because at some point they denied their souls intimate and intrusive exhortation from other godly saints, and their hearts became a rock, fully deceived. The deceitfulness of sin threatens the heart of every believer. We are all tempted, even now at this moment, to think that there is possibly something better out there for us that is existing outside of God and the pleasure found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sin deceives, and it will harden you like a rock. We need the constant work of other Christians to keep our hearts soft by their godly exhortations. You know, my dad was telling me that Hawaii Kai, back in his day, he grew up in Ainaina, used to be flower farms. And I was talking to an uncle on Lanai, and he said, yeah, and during that time, back in the valley was all pig farms. Now, if you came to church one day and you saw Pastor Dan out in the parking lot spreading flower seeds, yeah, I said, Pastor Dan, what you doing? And he said, well, I want to pay homage to the history of Hawaii Kai, of Mauna Loa, and so I'm planting flower seeds in our parking lot, and our parking lot's going to become a flower garden. I'd be like, Dan, that's crazy. If you want a garden right here, you got to tear up and remove all of this concrete. If you want good flowers, they need good, soft soil. You can't plant flowers in concrete. Exhortations from other godly Christians tills the ground of our hearts, breaking up the spots that have become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhortations from other godly Christians is the water that pours over our hearts and souls, keeping us soft so the word of God can be planted in us and grow and bear fruit. Sin pours concrete over our hearts, killing us and cutting us off from God and each other. And here's the thing is, we can be surrounded by a godly community, receiving godly exhortation, but unless we are personally holding firm to faith in Christ, it will be for nothing, which is the second way we take care of our souls. The first way we take care of our souls is by exhorting one another every day, as long as it's called today. The second way is to hold firm to Christ. Hold firm to your personal faith in Christ. Hold on to Christ personally. Look at verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Sharing in Christ means that we're sharing life with Christ. That Christ's life is our life. That by faith, In Christ's life, death, and resurrection, we have been united to him and are inseparable from him. Christ's life becomes our life. We are now living with Christ, and Christ is living in us. True believers, by faith, experience death to sin in the death of Christ, and resurrection and new life in the resurrection and new life of Christ. Christ is all and in all. Sharing in Christ. Our sharing in Christ, which is the essence of Christianity, of the Christian life, our sharing in Christ is proved as authentic by our original confidence holding firm to the end. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Our original confidence describes our personal and individual faith in Christ for salvation. True faith in Christ will remain confident and convinced until the very end that Jesus Christ lived perfectly, that he died for our personal sins on the cross, and that he rose from the dead 3 days later so that we, by faith, might live with him. And all of this was possible because he was fully God and fully man. A firm confidence in Christ means that we have made Christ our only hope in life and death and are committed to live with him until we have no more breath in our lungs. If you are not trusting in Christ, if you have not come to Christ by true faith, you need to come to him or you will fall into the hands of the living God. Come to Christ. Be confident in him. But in order for us to truly share in Christ, Kailua, our confidence needs to stay solid until the end. Confidence in Christ is not just the beginning of our faith. It is the anchor of our faith, which secures us safely in the harbor of God's mercy and love for all of eternity. Confidence in Christ remains the burning center of our existence until the very end. Confidence in Christ is everything. Sharing in Christ can only be truly experienced and proven if we are holding firm to Christ at the very end. You know what that means, Kailua? It means that if there is anything in your life that is shaking your hold of Christ, that is working to loosen our clutch of Christ, that is swaying our affection away from Christ, we need to abandon that recklessly. It has no value, no worth to you, no matter what it is, if it's trying to sway you away from Jesus. And unless you think that I'm calling you to stand firm in faith by your own strength, which is not what I'm doing, I want you to hear the words of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." We can hold firm to Christ till the very end, because Christ is currently holding firm to us. Jesus will never let us go. That is the essence of salvation. Jesus saw a sinner bound for hell and clutched him by his mercy and pulled him out of the fiery wrath of hell and brought him to be with himself, and he is holding you firmly. His grip on us will never fail. He will hold us firmly and faithfully and lovingly until we make it to the end, even if we don't know when that's coming, if it's many more years or just a few more hours. Because Jesus secured an eternal salvation for all who believe in him. So if you're here today, Kealoha, and you're thinking, my grip on Jesus feels very slippery. My confidence in Christ feels very shaky. My faith is failing. Remember that your confidence never depended on you in the first place. It's all confidence in him. In what he has done for you. In what he has secured for you for the rest of eternity. Jesus is our confidence. He is holding us safely and securely. We can keep a faithful and close watch over our souls because Jesus is keeping a perfect, powerful, loving watch over our souls until we make it to his presence. That should make us hold tighter to Jesus. That should make you say, oh, I want to love Jesus more. I want to look to him with affection more. If you hear that and you say, Jesus is holding me, then I can loosen my grip a little bit and maybe hold on to this over here. You are being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hearing that Christ is clutching you should make you clutch to Christ even more. I want to close with three applications for you. First, labor for each other's souls. Labor for each soul of the member of Hawaii Kai Church. Each soul. Labor for them. When someone is hurting, go after them with ferocious care. When someone is caught in sin, go after them with zealous calls to holiness. When someone needs to grow in Christ, go and show your brother and sister Christ. Show them how beautiful Christ is and woo them to maturity in Christ. You see Christ? He's so beautiful. Come and be like him. Second, when we take care of our own souls and each other's souls, we need to tend to those souls as if they do not belong to us. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. We must care for our souls and the souls of each member of this church as if they belong to God alone, because they do. And then you know what it does to have that kind of exhortation, have that kind of care for each other's souls? It eliminates attitudes of selfish and sinful caretaking that breeds disunity in the body. So instead of thinking, that person needs to think more like me. They didn't vote like me in that last meeting. I need to go talk to them. I need to show them how they need to be like me. Instead, I'm saying, they need to be like Christ. How can I help my brother or sister become more like Christ? Because they are his. That eliminates disunity in the body. We're not trying to make other people like us. We want them to be like Christ. Lastly, exhort your heart every day to believe in Christ. The best thing that we can do for one another when we are apart is to believe in Christ. To pour water over the garden of our heart, to do the work of tilling it. The best thing you can do for the glory of Christ here in this church is to keep believing in Jesus Christ. It's the first thing you ever did as a Christian. It should be the last. That's the only way we can make it to the end together. E pulikako, let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would watch over Hawaii Kai Church. I pray that you would make them a unified body that guards the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I pray that the pastors and elders of this church would shepherd your people lovingly toward Christ, and that the deacons would serve the practical needs of the body with excellence and guard the unity of the church, and that each member would love submitting to their pastors as their pastors are submitted to Christ. Would you please work mightily in Hawaii Kai Church? We pray all things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.